Now for our final study with Moses, shall we turn please to Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27. Numbers 27. The reading and exposition will begin at verse 12. Verse 12. Now that you might follow it intelligently, just allow me to break up the passage as we read. Verses 12 to 14, we have the decree of God. The decree of God. He's now going to intimate to Moses that his time of service is over. Now you'll appreciate that this is going to be a big test. You see, after all, the mettle of any person, of any Christian, the mettle of any leader, will be seen in how he faces up to death. We're going to see how Moses faced up to this, and how he and God conversed about someone to take his place. So, verse 12 to 14, the decree of God. The Lord said unto Moses, get thee up into this Mount Abiram, and see the land which I have given unto the children of Israel. When thou hast seen it, thou also shalt be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother was gathered. For ye rebelled against my commandment in the desert of Zin, in the strife of the congregation, to sanctify me at the water before their eyes, that is, the water of Meribah in Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. You will notice how careful God is to go into detail, to let Moses know exactly the point and place of his failure, so that there might be no mistake, Moses, this is where it took place. The decree of God. Now verses 15 to 17, the prayer of Moses. And in this section, Moses is going to talk with God about the kind of leader he thinks should take his place. Do you ever do that? Do you ever have a talk with God? Talk with God about the kind of man or men that should follow you if perchance the Lord tarry? This is what occupies Moses' mind. Who will succeed and carry on the leadership? Verse 15, and Moses spake unto the Lord, saying, let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them, and which may lead them out, and which may bring them in, that the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep who have no shepherd. The prayer of Moses. Verses 18 to 21, the choice of God. The choice of God. And the Lord said unto Moses, take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit. Now that must be a capital S, and that's a most amazing statement to find in your Old Testament, isn't it? Because the Spirit didn't indwell men of God then as he does now. A most amazing statement. Take thee Joshua the son of Nun, a man in whom is the Spirit, and lay thine hand upon him, and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. Give him a charge in their sight. Thou shalt put some of thine honor upon him, that all the congregation of the children of Israel may be obedient. And he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. Notice, please, not the judgment of Urim and Thummim. Only twice in your Bible will you get this expression, the judgment of Urim. This is the first of the occasions. He will ask counsel after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. At his word shall they go out, and at his word they shall come in, both he and all the children of Israel with him, even all the congregation, the choice of God. Verses 22 and 23, the obedience of Moses. The obedience of Moses. You'll notice two real marks here of a man of God: prayer and obedience. As well as we shall see, intelligence as to the kind of leader that should be over God's people. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua and set him before Eleazar the priest, and before all the congregation. And he laid his hands upon him, and gave him a charge, as the Lord commanded by the hand of Moses. Now you'll keep your Bibles handy, won't you? I reckon that this is one of the most interesting passages, one out of many such in the book of Numbers. A passage in which you have brought before you the subject of leadership, and a conversation between God and Moses about the kind of man that should lead Israel. And of course you will appreciate that from that, I want to indicate to you tonight, amongst other things, the kind of men that God wishes to lead his people. You see, I've no doubt that deep down in all our hearts, we want good leadership. We're wanting the right men at the top. Because after all, if there's weakness at the top, it will filter down through. So there's a great need that amongst God's people, there should be a real desire and a real prayer for good leaders. I don't know how often you pray for your leaders. I think that that's something that we should do. There are one or two brethren here tonight from Elam Hall in Kilmarnock. A little thought by them, and they may have noted that from time to time, when I'm at home and attend the prayer meeting in Elam Hall, I invariably pray for the elders. I think this is a vital thing amongst us. And all the more so, if perchance you feel that maybe things are not always as they might be. So it was that in a day long ago, there were people who had no idea about leadership. Do you remember in the days of Absalom's rebellion? It says in 2 Samuel 15 and verse 11, there went with Absalom 200 men out of Jerusalem. They went in their simplicity. They knew not anything. There's some people like that. They would follow anybody. They haven't a clue.
But we would like good men. Now, the time comes when God intimates to Moses that the years of leadership are about to close. Now, that's a big thing. That's a big thing. And he indicates to Moses where he failed and why he failed. And he takes Moses back to Numbers 20. Do you remember the time when the people were crying out because there was no water? Now, please, don't mix it up with Exodus 17, for it's different. Do you remember on that occasion that when the people came complaining that Moses and Aaron went to God about it? And God said to Moses, now listen, Moses, take the rod. That rod we were talking about last night. Now he says, Moses, take the rod. And you go and gather the people together and speak to the rock. And I'll give you water. Now watch carefully. Numbers 20. Moses took the rod and he gathered Israel together and he said, hear now, ye rebels, must we bring water out of this rock? And he smote the rock, not once, Exodus 17, but twice. And God gave the water. Now, I want to draw your attention to a number of things here, please. First of all, I want to draw your attention to the fact that despite the fact that Moses deliberately disobeyed God, God gave the water to his people. Now, that will teach you this. That the fact that you get blessing from God does not necessarily mean that God approves of the means that you use. For Moses went direct contrary to the word of God, yet God gave the blessing. So please don't think always that because God blesses, that he necessarily approves the means that his people use. Again, once in Exodus 17, the rock was smitten. And the water given, type of Christ dying on Calvary to give it the Spirit of God. Now, when you come to the second occasion, he says, speak to the rock. Say, brethren, have you ever noted that the word for rock in Numbers 20 is a different word from the word rock in Exodus 17? Have you noticed in Numbers 20 that the word for rock is an elevated rock, a high rock? In Exodus 17, the rock speaks of Christ on the cross. But in Numbers 20, it's an elevated rock, a high rock. It speaks of Christ in glory. And of course, up there, you speak to Christ. The rock there is symbolic of Christ as priest. You don't smite the rock. He was only smitten once. Speak to the rock. You see, Moses spoiled the type apart from anything else. Now, Moses was angry. He lost his temper. And God said to him that day at the close of the incident. Now he said, listen, Moses, I want you to understand that you failed to honor me today. You see, God expected that his servant would reflect how he felt. Are you listening, brethren? Leaders are expected to reflect the mind of God and the feelings of God. And Moses, losing his temper that day, acting in disobedience, he said to the people, hear now, ye rebels. God said, you failed to sanctify me at the waters of Meribah. Now that day when Moses took the rod, he said to the people, hear now, ye rebels. In Numbers 27, God said to Moses, you rebelled. The man that was telling everybody else that they were rebels was himself in rebellion at the time. And so God intimates, Moses, go up and see the land, view it, you'll never enter it. Now, what has impressed me is this. the stature of Moses at this time. He never complained. Oh, this is not Deuteronomy 3, please. Numbers 27, he accepted it completely and absolutely. He didn't reason the point at all. Takes a big man to accept that his days of service are over, that God is bringing them to a close. You see, Moses could have reasoned with God, and he could have said, "Now listen, Lord, there's not another man has the wisdom and the maturity and the experience that I've got." And that would have been true. There wasn't another man in the camp like him. And he could have said, "Lord, I'm the only man that's fitted to take the people over Jordan." He never raised it with God at all. He accepted the sovereignty of God in removing him. Say, brethren and sisters, doesn't God intimate from time to time that there's going to be a change in leadership? Very often it's by illness and by the constantly decreasing capabilities of some of our good brethren that God is indicating that the time of service is coming to an end. It's good then that brethren take it kindly, don't hang on too long. Pass over your responsibilities to younger men and give them the benefit of your experience and maturity. They'll thank you to the end of their days. Now, I know it's good to die in harness. We would all wish that. But you'll appreciate that God would have you to be concerned about the kind of men that will succeed. Now, so Moses accepted it. And what I want you to note now is this, please. I want you to note that in accepting it, he went into the presence of God to talk to God about the days when he wouldn't be here. Why, that's remarkable. Not many men prepared for this. And as he went into the presence of God, he's going to take up certain things with God. Now, I want you to notice verses 15 to 17. Now, I want you to note a number of things, please. Now, first of all, will you note that Moses wouldn't dare to mention the name of a successor? Despite the fact that Joshua was under him, he wouldn't dare mention the name of who should succeed him. He wouldn't interfere with sovereignty at all. Come again. You'll notice too, won't you please, that he didn't make the mistake that Samuel made and put his sons in the job and then ask God to bless them. Because leadership doesn't run in the family. And some sons are not as good as men as their fathers. And some are as good and some are better. But the point is this, that he wouldn't dare bring his sons forward. And he wouldn't dare mention any name at all to God. He would leave that entirely with God. Brethren, that's a big thing. That's a big thing. Now, will you notice, please, in verse 16? He says, "Let the Lord, the God of the spirits of all flesh, set a man over the congregation." Will you notice again the two words coming in that we noted away back in Exodus 3? Let Jehovah, the covenant God, Elohim, the God of the spirits of all flesh. So he's appealing to God as the covenant-keeping God. Lord, you're interested in this covenant people of yours. But I would like you too, as the God of the spirits of all flesh, to set a man over the congregation. Now he's appealing to deity. Lord, he says, you've made a covenant with this people, so you're interested. But he said, listen, as the God who gives life, as the God who knows the capacity and the capabilities and the responsibilities of every person, because you created them. Lord, will you set a man over the congregation? Is that it, brethren? Do we want God to place men rather than us choose them? Now, we're guilty of this, aren't we? We want people in, sometimes, that we think will either equal up things, or maybe will continue the things that we set up. Now, I'm not saying the things that you set up were wrong, please, not a bit. But can you see a deep dependence on God to do it? You see, there are some brethren can't have this. They think that what they do is far better than what God can do. Now, will you notice now, please, verse 17. Now, I want to draw your attention to three things. One, which may go out before them, and which may go in before them. That's what he was personally, as a leader. Look again. Which may lead them out, and which may bring them in. That's what he was officially, as a leader. That the congregation of the Lord be not a sheep which have no shepherd, that's what he was to be spiritually, as a leader. Have you got that? Now he says, listen, Lord. Moses talking now from his vast experience. Lord, we want a man. A man that will go out before them and go in before them in personal dignity. We want a man that will lead them out and a man that will bring them in. A leader of men who'll go out in front of the people. And above all, Lord, we want a man with a shepherd heart that will care for the flock. Got it? Now let me have a look at these three things, please. He says, we want one which may go out before them and which may go in before them. Now you'll notice the recurrence before them, before them, before them. This man stands out in front. You see, he's under scrutiny. So Moses is calling for a man. Now the Hebrew word is ish. It means a man of excellence, a man of dignity. Moses is calling for a leader that's a cut above the ordinary. That's why leaders have to be blameless, sober, self-controlled, men that you can look up to. A man that will go out and in before the people. A man that you can follow. But notice, please, too, he says, a man which may lead them out and bring them in. So that he goes out in front of them, leading them out. He's still in front when he brings them in. You will notice, please, that in 1 Thessalonians 5, verse 12, know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. That expression, over you, means stand out in front. You see, leaders, we want leaders amongst us. We don't want bosses. We don't want a small committee meeting from time to time to dictate policy. Well, there's nothing wrong in meeting from time to time. What we want is men that we can follow. Men who won't stand at the back and say, go. Men who will stand out at the front and say, come. That's it. Men that we've confidence in every way. But thirdly, because I want to spend a little time on this is the important thing. Now he says, Lord, we want the right kind of man, lest the people be as sheep which have no shepherd. We want a man that's a shepherd. Now you will agree with me, wouldn't you, that this is a great lack amongst us. A great lack. Now, what's involved in shepherding? You see, I could talk to you for a long time about certain texts in your New Testament that you know as well as I do. But supposing tonight that we could go to a passage where God describes how he shepherds his people, then we would have before us the example of God himself. If we can find a passage where God says, this is how I shepherd my people, then immediately a shepherd would know how to act, and the sheep would know what to expect. Now please, having said that, would you turn with me back to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 34. Now, I know that you know that it's Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 34. Now you will understand, brethren and sisters, won't you, that in the nation of Israel, that Israel's kings were the shepherds. The kings of Israel were the shepherds. Now, passing by a great deal that would be profitable tonight, could you come down to verse 15? Now will you notice in Ezekiel 34 verse 15, the word saith the Lord God. So God is speaking about shepherding his people. Now notice the things that God does that is should be true of every shepherd. One, I will feed my flock. So the first thing about a shepherd is that he feeds the flock. That's clear, of course, isn't it? If he doesn't feed them, they'll die. I will feed my flock. Isn't it remarkable that in 1 Timothy 3, in all the qualities that are laid down, there's only one mention of gift, apt to teach. That's amazing. Now let me say this to you good brethren about 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1. That the qualities that are there placed before us are not there to disqualify brethren. They are there to help brethren to qualify. See, we're getting today that they're looking down the list and they're saying, oh, we've nobody like that, so we can't have elders. Then do you know what they do? It's laughable. They decide they've no elders that can lead them in that way at all, so they say, well, now we've no elders, so they call a brothers' meeting to deal with the things that they had nobody to deal with. Nobody competent to deal with them before. They renounce elderhood and make everybody elders. Now, when you come to your New Testament, there is laid down certain qualities in which an elder should excel. And it's the responsibility of the elderhood to feed the people. Now, an elder may not be a great public man on a platform, but he's a man who's able to sit down with his book and tell you what we believe and what's expected of each one of us. Have not our assemblies been built up by good godly men who weren't brilliant men, but men that knew their God and knew their book? I will feed my flock. Now, brethren, teaching, it's remarkable, teaching is vital. May interest you good folks to have noticed in Acts 2 that they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship and breaking of bread and prayers. Four things. Isn't it interesting to note that the first thing is teaching? And the breaking of bread is the third thing? They continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, the apostles' teaching. The first and vital thing, the flock must be taught. So that healthy sheep, healthy Christians, are those who are taught, and the shepherds are there to see that the sheep are fed. Now come again. Verse 15, I will feed my flock, I will cause them to lie down. Now you can understand that. He feeds the flock and then he gets them settled down that they might enjoy their food. Now notice he says, I will cause them to lie down. Now listen carefully, brethren. Because these shepherds, these leaders of God's people, are responsible not only to see that the flock are fed, but they are responsible for peaceful conditions, that the saints might enjoy their food. I will cause them to lie down. You are there to create conditions of peace amongst God's people. For mark you this, wherever there's trouble, there's no food. Everybody's feeding in the trouble. Once or twice this week on the road through, I've drawn your attention to one or two things that I said in Elam Hall last Lord's Day. These brethren here will remember that on the road through I said this. Elders are not expected to create problems. They're there to solve problems. Elders are not there to tie knots. They're there to untie knots. Elders are not there to introduce trouble. They're there to prevent trouble. So in elderhood, it's their responsibility to maintain conditions of peace. An elder should never be partisan. Once you get involved in partisanship in a local church, you're unable to unify the people. You must stand apart from all little groups and cliques. Because it's only the man that stands apart is the man that can come in to maintain peace and unify the people of God. Look again, please, quickly. Verse 16, the third thing. I will seek that which was lost. Now, what's that? Well, that's going after the backslider. Going after those who have gone. I will seek that which was lost. Interesting, isn't it? You ever sit down, you good brethren, and take note as to... Look again, please, quickly. Verse 16, the third thing. I will seek that which was lost. Now, what's that? Well, that's going after the backslider. Going after those who have gone. I will seek that which was lost. Interesting, isn't it? You ever sit down, you good brethren, and take note as to those that used to meet with you that don't meet anymore? Sheep that have strayed? And it's your responsibility to seek that which was lost. I would say that it's easier to save a soul than restore a backslider. In Luke 15, the sheep that was lost, the shepherd went after it until he found it. No problem. He'll get it. In Matthew 18, the parable of the sheep, he says, one went astray, wandered off. And he says, the shepherd went after it, if so be that he find it, he may not get it. Backsliders are very hard to restore, isn't that right? So, there it is. Come again. Fourthly, I will bring again that which was driven away. Ah, here are sheep that are driven away. What's this? Well, as shepherds, you've got to take account of sheep stealers. A lot of sheep stealers around, Pentecostal and otherwise. And it's your job to bring that back again, that which was driven away. Now, just a minute. Now, I don't like saying this. Now, I don't like saying it. But it must be said. What do you do when the brethren drive them away? What then? According to this, you'll do what God does. I will bring again that which was driven away. Oh, I know the brethren who drove them away won't thank you for bringing them back. But brethren, listen, ideally, this is home. This is where they should be. Why would a shepherd go after a sheep that was lost or stolen? Because it's valuable to him. Isn't that right? Means money to him. Well, of course, with us, the monetary thing is not in. But you're under shepherds. And you value the sheep the same as the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, values them. And because they're valuable to Christ, you'll go after them. You'll bring back the backslider. You'll bring again those that have been driven away by error and false teaching. Come again. He says, you will strengthen that which is sick. Now, of course, if I was standing with a shepherd and the flock were passing by, from time to time out would go the crook and he would bring a sheep into his sight. Now, they all look the same to me, no difference. But he can see the symptoms of sickness. Got the idea? You got the idea? You see, all Christians are not healthy spiritually. And when we begin to see the symptoms of sickness, why don't we do something about it before the breakdown comes? What the idea? Now look again, the final thing in this passage. I will seek that which was lost. I will bring again that which was driven away. I will bind up that which was broken. What's that? The sheep's of the fold. You remember Galatians 6 verse 1? Ye which are spiritual, you have to restore a certain one. If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore. That word restore is mend the broken bone. The sheep's of the fall. And when the Christians fall, it's your business to get them on the road again. You got that? Now listen again. He says, I will feed my flock. So the shepherd, first of all, is a minister of food. Secondly, I will cause them to lie down. He's a man of peace. Thirdly, he says, I will seek that which was lost, so he restores lost property. I will bring again that which was driven away, so he recovers stolen property. I will bind up that which is broken, so he's a skilled surgeon. And he says, I will strengthen that which is sick, he's a good physician. Well, it's a big job, brethren, isn't it? Say, big job. Can you understand now why Acts 20 verse 28 says this? In the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers. So only the Spirit of God can produce men like this. Isn't that right? Now, as I talk to you, you might begin to feel that you're sort of inadequate for the job. Begin to feel maybe you haven't got as much capability as you would like. Now listen to me. As long as you feel like that, God can help you. As long as you feel your inability, God can help you. It's whenever you begin to think you've got it all that God can't. So take courage, brethren. Shepherds, there's a crown promised to such. I think our crying need is for shepherds. Young men, be ambitious to be elders. Be ambitious to spend your time amongst God's flock. The saints will bless the day that ever they made contact with you. Now, back to Numbers 27, will you? Now the choice of God. Verse 18. The Lord said unto Moses, take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. So God names the man. Now, is not this a remarkable expression? A man in whom is the Spirit. You see, when you come over to your New Testament, every Christian is the Holy Spirit. And obviously here he's picking out Joshua, probably making a sort of comparison. Here's a man in whom is the Spirit, indicating the godliness of spirituality of Joshua. Now, brethren, would it not be right that we should be looking for a man filled with the Holy Spirit to do the job? Now, I want to ask you something. In considering who should be approached about elderhood, you've sat and discussed it. Tell me, brethren, at any time, has any brother ever said, well, now, the first requirement is that the brother must be filled with the Holy Spirit? Come on. You see, because others have gone to extreme in this business, we've recoiled. One of the deficiencies of brethrenism is this, that we accept that being filled with the Spirit is abnormal when it should be normal. Isn't that right? Now, he says, take Joshua, a man in whom is the Spirit. You see, when it comes to elderhood, how do you go about it in James Street? Pity this wasn't a Bible reading, isn't it? Now you make your own application. How do you go about it? Well, I hope you don't approach brethren and ask them in. Whatever you do, don't do that. Don't do that. For if anything happens, they'll just say, well, after all, I only did what you told me. You asked me and I came. Now, what would your Bible suggest? Well, now, let me link three scriptures to you. In Acts 20, basic. Take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in the which the Holy Ghost, the Holy Spirit, hath made you overseers. Now, we all accept that, don't we? That an elder is a man who is produced by the Spirit of God. We're all clear on that. Now, 1 Timothy 3 verse 1. If a man desire overseership, he desires a good work. Watch your authorized version there. If a man desires the office of a bishop, there's no word for the office of there. That shouldn't be there. That's put in. If a man desire overseership, he desires a good work. Now, it's not a position, it's a work. And he's recognized because he does the work. That is, he doesn't begin to do the work after he joins the oversight. Oh, not at all. Isn't that right? That's how he's recognized, because he's doing it. Shouldn't the man be an elder before he's recognized and received, so to speak, into an oversight? Just the same as a brother and sister should be in fellowship before they're received. Isn't that right? I don't know that you're so sure about that. Well, I'll tell you what I mean. A number of years ago in Canada, conducting a Bible reading, it was a 3-day conference. Conducting a Bible reading, a brother way over here rose and asked the question, was it possible for a brother to be in the assembly and not in fellowship? Now, you know what he meant. Those who are on the roll, but you hardly ever see them. They're not really in fellowship at all. That was the gist of the question. Well, now, After the reading was over, on the way down the corridor to have a meal, a young man stepped out and asked me, could he ask me a question? Now, he says, it'll become apparent why I didn't ask the question in the reading. Now, he said, you remember that brother that asked, is it possible for a brother to be in the assembly and not in fellowship? I said, that's right. Now, he said, my question to you is this. Could a brother be in fellowship and not in the assembly? Now, here was his case. Never mind the details. He was converted, he had been baptized, and he was waiting to be received in about 2 weeks' time into the assembly. Now, he said, from the day I got converted, I've attended every meeting. Even the breaking of bread, although I'm not allowed to break bread. Never mind the details at the moment. What he was indicating to me was this, and I had to agree with him, that he was in fellowship, although he wasn't in the assembly, gathered with them as such. Now, that would be right, wouldn't it? And shouldn't everybody that's received be in fellowship? Shouldn't they be showing an interest in all the gatherings? Eh? Brethren, you don't receive people that have never been here on a Sunday morning, surely. Eh? For fellowship here. I don't mean people coming with a letter. I'm talking about people converted and baptized, etc. Should not they be showing an interest in God's things? In other words, they're in fellowship before they're received. Should not an elder be doing the work before he so to speak is received? 1 Timothy 3, the man's got a desire to do the job. That's good. Now when you come to 1 Timothy 5, it says this, lay hands suddenly on no man. Now that's got nothing at all to do with a brother coming up to you and saying, will you take the meeting a week in Lord's Day? And you say, oh, lay hands suddenly on no man. In 1 Timothy 5, lay hands suddenly on no man is in the context of elderhood. Just don't be too quick to bring them in. You might make a mistake. That's what he develops in the closing verses of the chapter. Now I would say this, that looking to the future, you might see one or two young men who are showing an interest in the saints, younger men. The existing elders have an exercise. They decide to approach these young men. Now, you don't approach them to ask them in. But you approach them to indicate that the brethren are unanimous, that they would like their help and fellowship in the work. And if they feel free to come amongst them, they'll be delighted for all the help that they can give them. You see, you must throw the onus on them. If they move in to take on this onerous business, then they must do as personally responsible to God. They come in on their own, but they come in as knowing that you're prepared to give them full fellowship in the whole business. Don't you think that's right, brethren? We don't believe in appointments. Now, right. We don't vote people in. But we are happy to see spiritual exercises that show that a man is preparing himself to do the work. Now, back to Numbers 27 again. Now, we'll leave out verse 19 for the moment, please. Take Joshua, man, his womb in the spirit, and lay thine hand upon him. And thou shalt, verse 20, thou shalt put some of thine honour upon him. Now notice, please. The laying on of hands indicates fellowship, identification. Now he says, listen, Moses, I want you to go forward and lay your hands upon Joshua. Put some of thine honor up. Honor is recognition as to authority. Recognize him publicly. Thereby authority will be invested in him. Put some of thine honor upon him. Well, that's good. That's just what should be. Now please, will you connect now verses 19 and 21? Verse 19, set him before Eleazar the priest. Verse 21, and he shall stand before Eleazar the priest, who shall ask counsel for him after the judgment of Urim. Now will you note something interesting, brethren? Will you notice that something is introduced as to Joshua's leadership that was absent in Moses' leadership? Will you notice that when Joshua becomes leader, he comes under the control of the priest? Now that was a provision that God made. He never made that with Moses. There was no man stood between God and Moses. For you'll remember, please, won't you, that Moses was a priest too. Moses and Aaron among his priests. But you see, I'll show you in a moment, that what was true of Aaron and Moses is true of Joshua and Moses. That Aaron was not a Moses. We saw that last night. And Joshua is not a Moses. Now, here's an interesting thing, brothers and sisters. I want you to notice this. For mind you, it's a big encouragement. That when the time came that God in his sovereignty would bring Moses' leadership to an end, he brought in Joshua to succeed him, and Joshua was not as good a man as Moses. Now, that's encouragement. Say, do you think Timothy was as good a man as Paul? Come on. But you see, brethren don't live forever. Isn't that right? You've known that. And you have come in maybe to bear the burden of responsibility, and deep down in your soul you may feel you're not as good as the men that went before. God's taking account of that. God's taking account of that. God's making provision for that. God provides you with a priest to guide you. Got that? Now that's encouragement, isn't it? God's making provision for the future. Now you alone will know how much the ministry is suiting the present need. And he says, now you take him and bring him before Eleazar the priest. Now let us notice a number of things. First of all, Joshua the leader will come under the guidance of Eleazar the priest. That would indicate this, that every true leader comes under the guidance of Christ as priest. Christ will guide you. Christ will guide you. That's good, isn't it? Secondly, can we bring both men together and see this, that you have the qualities of leadership in Joshua, but in Eleazar you have all the intelligence of a priest? For God would have leaders to be priestly men. You see, a priest is a man who considers what's due to God. The priest is the anointed, the consecrated man. The priest, the man with intelligence. And he says, here you're brought together to indicate that God's looking for priestly men. Men that know God. Men that can teach the word of God. Men that can show the people. So it was that God demanded of priests that they be teaching priests. You can understand this. Way back in Leviticus 10, God said this. I said, listen, the man that's going to be a priest, he'll not drink wine nor strong drink. Hope you're listening, brother. That he might be able to teach the people. So that here you have this idea of the priest and the leader brought together. Now, you can see this, can't you? Now he says he'll ask counsel after the judgment of Urim before the Lord. Now, Urim is lights. Thummim is perfections. Notice the emphasis here after the judgment of Urim. For what's needed in leadership is light from God. Light from God. And it says this, if he comes under the leadership of the priest, then at the word of the priest they'll go out, and the word of the priest they'll go in. And Joshua, you're safe. You're safe. As long as you acknowledge the leading of the priest. Well, now that ensured that although Joshua was a less capable man than Moses, that he would never err. All he needed to do was come under the leadership, the counsel of the priest. And yet that's just where he failed.
just where he failed. Just where he failed. You see, do you remember the day when the Gibeonites came? They were near at hand neighbors, but they heard what Israel had done. So they came, and they came, you remember, with their old wineskins, their old clothes, and their old shoes, the moldy bread. They said, "We've come from afar." Joshua and the princes took them in. He says, "We've heard what you've done before. We want to make a league with you." So they did that. Well, of course, it wasn't very long until it was found out that the Gibeonites were just next door neighbors. But they invited them in. They had received them, so to speak, into fellowship. Couldn't put them out. They must honor their word now. But here's what it says. Joshua 9 verse 14. "They took of their victuals and asked not counsel at the mouth of the Lord." In other words, Joshua never went to the priest for guidance. You see, brethren, you can get to the point where you think that you can do it on your own. Joshua had a good bit of experience. He'd won a few victories. He thought probably he could dispense now with Eleazar. Made a big mistake. Big mistake. So you can see that, can't you? Brethren, keep near to Christ. Keep near to the Lord. Never move apart from a word from God. Don't allow, brethren, to pressurize you into decisions. I have found in my experience of elderhood and administration, you have everything to gain by taking your time. Nothing much to lose. Never be pressurized. So it was. Now verse 22. Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and he took Joshua, as he was told in verse 18, and set him before Eleazar the priest, as he was told in verse 19, and before all the congregation, as he was told in verse 19, and he laid his hands upon him, as he was told in verse 18, and gave him a charge, as he was told in verse 19. See how careful Moses was just to do what God said? His days are about over, but the word of the Lord still controlling him. Why, that's good, isn't it? Isn't it good? When you get men who write to the end of their days, the word of God controls them. I said the other night, you may not have noticed because I've been saying so many things. Do you remember the other night I drew your attention to the fact that the brethren were changing? Assemblies are changing. Men giving up things that they once stood for, sometimes under the influence of a growing family. Isn't it good when a man reaches the end of the road and he's still as obedient to the word of God as he was at the beginning? And he's quite happy to help a man of lesser caliber and quality to take his place. My, that's good. That's good. That encourages every one of us. As I stand before you, brethren and sisters, I'm deeply conscious that over the years we've lost a lot of good men. Isn't that right? A lot of good men. You'll appreciate, of course, that I'm not alone in this business. But one feels a deepening sense of responsibility that these men handed down to us the truth of God. For Christianity has been maintained by a ministry of oral teaching. Do you remember yonder in 2 Timothy 2, in verse 2, that Paul said to Timothy, "The things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall teach others also." Christ, Paul, Timothy, faithful men, us. Now it has reached our generation. The casket of truth has been given to us to pass on. one feels a great burden, that the truth of God might not be impaired in any way at all, and nothing might be lost on the way through. And in days of change, brethren, in days of change, I appeal to you, hold fast to the form of sound words. Maintain and violate the truth. There came a day when Paul handed it into the hands of Christ, just as he got it, just as he got it. So may God preserve us. So may God help us. And if the Lord tarry, as well he might, let us face up to the fact that we're not always going to be here. I find a strange anomaly among the Christians. I find this, that in preaching the gospel, they tell sinners that they won't face up to the fact of dying. I have found that the Christians don't either. Oh yes. I have found, despite the fact of even a long illness, and I'm pleased, I'm not being hard at all, but I find this. I can think of a friend of ours. Her husband was ill for years, and ultimately, after a long, lingering illness, he died. The first time I visited her, I noticed, when I went to the meetings to take the meeting, she had lost her song. She wasn't singing anymore. One night I had to sit down to have a talk with her. Point out to her that up the road she spoke to me about a widow. So it would seem, although this woman makes no profession of Christianity, she's no Christ, no throne of grace, no living priest, no saints to help. Seems she's getting through a lot better than you are. You see, brethren, it's when things go wrong that tests our faith, not when things go right. So maybe, perchance, the Lord may tarry. Let us see to it that responsibility has been handed over, and that men have taken advantage of our maturity and experience and health, that we've trained them so that they might be enabled to carry on the good work of God. Look back over the years, brethren. Maybe in some ways you good brethren in James Street might think things are not what they once were. But mind you, all over, God's been good. And you've a lot to be thankful for. And I think it's good that on occasions, not only should we have meetings for confession, but I think it's good to have meetings for thanksgiving. And thank God for his goodness. And look to him for the future. Young men, sit up. Take your responsibility serious. Fit yourself to do something for God in his service. As I said to you the other night, 2 minutes after the rapture, or 2 minutes after you're taken home, you can't fulfill the things you knew you should do. It's too late then. If we want the life reviewed up there, we'll need to live it down here. May God keep us humble. May God keep us faithful. May God save us from worldliness. May God give us the very grace of Christ to stand, and having done all, to stand, and to live for him until the day dawn and the shadows flee away. We're in the presence of Christ forever. May God bless you. It's been a pleasure to be with you. May God grant that there might be lasting benefit from the gatherings night by night. Thank you. Let us pray. Our Father, we bow to bless thee, commend thy good word to thee. We look back over the week. So many things have been said, thy word brought to thy people. Lord, encourage and cheer, we ask of thee. Inspire thy people. Give us grace and strength to go on. Maybe days are dark and difficult. Grant that the light may shine the brighter. So undertake, we pray. Humbly we bow to give thee glory. Thank thee for all the fellowship that we've enjoyed here. Commit the saints to thyself and the assembly here in James Street. O God, undertake for them. Grant that ahead of them may lie days of prosperity and peace and blessing. Days, O God, when things shall thrive in their midst. So be it so graciously, O God, lift thine hand to bless and protect thy good people.